This morning, I want to welcome all the children who are here today, all the boys and girls who are here because it's a family worship Sunday. Now, next Sunday, everything starts. This will be the 14th time I've had to start everything for the kids in the fall. I'll tell you, it's hard to believe where the summer went. And friends, can I ask a prayer request of you? We still need several men and women, adults, who will stand up and say, hey, we want to disciple boys and girls for the kingdom. And so would anybody raise their hand and say, Pastor Greg, I will pray this week that God brings who you need. Would you raise your hand if you'll pray with me? Thank you for being my prayer warriors. I sure appreciate it. Well, kids, we're going to be talking about the book of Esther. So you can turn in your Bibles there to the book of Esther. We're going to be talking about the book of Esther. But before we get to the book of Esther, that's not where the story begins. The story doesn't begin in Esther. And so, Mom and Dad, I'm going to give you just a little bubble right here. Here's where the story begins. You need to know three kings. The first king you need to know is King Darius. King Darius. King Darius was the head of the Persian Empire, and he had this great plan. He was going to conquer Greece. And so he attacked Greece, and he lost at the Battle of Marathon. Now, Marathon, that's when he lost. That's where legend says a guy ran from Marathon all the way to Athens, and the modern Marathon was created. That's the legend. Well, he was so angry that he lost that he said, fine, I'm going to attack Greece again and I'm going to win. But he never quite got around to it. Stuff kept happening. Now, Darius had a father named Cyrus. And here's where Cyrus, his dad, comes in the picture. Cyrus was the king who said, in the Persian Empire, he said, Jewish people, you can go back and rebuild your temple, and you can go back and rebuild your wall, which is the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah. And many of the Jewish people left, but most still stayed scattered around the Persian Empire. Which now leads us to the third king, Xerxes. Xerxes is Darius's son, and so it falls on him. He's the guy who's going to have to attack Greece for his dad. Well, Xerxes does attack Greece. And perhaps you've heard of some of his battles. He came over and fought the 300 Spartans at Thermopylae. He sacked Athens. He had the great naval battle. There's been some movies out recently on that. That's who Xerxes is. Xerxes is his Persian name. His Greek or his Hebrew name is Ahasuerus, which leads us to the book of Esther. And you notice he had a 180-day or a six-month meeting. This was for the planning of attacking Greece. And so we brought everybody in for 6 months to plan attacking Greece. And afterwards, he came up with this great idea, I'll throw a seven-day party, and anything you want to eat, anything you want to drink, go crazy. Well, the Bible says, kids, his heart became merry with wine. Let me tell you what that means. He got drunk. He got really, really drunk. Now, I want you to hear me good, kids. Bible tells us not to get drunk. You know why? Because when you get drunk, all the evil that's in your heart comes out. And that's why the Bible says, don't be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. Because unlike getting drunk when which all the evil of your heart comes out, when we're filled with the Spirit deals with the evil and good comes out. Well, he was drunk. And he had a very, very beautiful wife by the name of Vashti. So he's sitting there with his buddies and he goes, hey, I got a really pretty wife. And one of the guys goes, how pretty? Really pretty, yeah, see her. And so next thing you know, he goes, let's get her. And so he calls his guys over, hey, go get her. I want her to come out. I want everybody to see how pretty she is. Well, Vashti is out entertaining all the other ladies in the kingdom, and she hears this. The eunuchs go, hey, your husband, he's a little woo-hoo, but you know, he wants you to come see him. And she looked at him and goes, you can spell it out. Here's my answer. No. N-O. No. Why? Because she had more dignity than that. She knew the evil of the hearts of men. She said, I'm not coming. And so they came back, and I would have hated to have been the person who told the king, because he had a temper problem. In fact, later on, he would build a bridge that would go to Greece, and a storm comes up, wipes out the bridge. And so he calls first all the guys who designed it, he kills them, and then he walks over and he has the soldiers go over to the ocean and throw chains in the ocean to put the ocean in jail. And then he had him go out with whips and whip it 300 times to punish it. And then because he was really mad at the waves, he had him take hot pokers, wade into the water, and poke the waves. The guy had a temper problem. Okay? Well, here's what happens. She said no. What? So he calls a meeting of his seven advisors, and they go, oh, king, it's worse than that. Once the women hear that the queen can say no to the king, what do you think they're going to do to us guys? Our wives won't listen anymore. We got to deal with this. And so they said, well, first we're going to kick Vashti off. She's no longer queen. She's going to live by herself. She'll never see your face again, king. That's the punishment. Well, after a while, the king said, you know, I miss having a queen. I want a queen. Well, what do we do, guys? Well, we're going to have a beauty contest. And we'll find the most beautiful woman in the kingdom, and she'll be your new wife. What do you think of that? King's like, yeah, that sounds good. Yeah, I like that idea. So they do a beauty contest. About 25 million women start. And they go from 25 million women to about 400 women. And those 400 women are taken to a place to spend 1 year getting pretty. I mean, everything they wanted. They had their trainers. They had whatever they needed. They did all sorts of things. And then at the end of 1 year, they would meet with the head guy. He would suggest how to dress, but they could dress any way they wanted. They could go to the king's treasury and put on anything they wanted. And then they would go meet with the king. Well, there's a girl by the name of Hadassah. You know her as Esther. Her parents had died, so she was living with her uncle Mordecai. She was one of the 400 girls. And Queen Esther is what she became. She had a spirit of beauty. She had a spirit of humility. She had a spirit of godliness. And she was told by her uncle, don't tell anybody you're Jewish, because a lot of people don't like Jewish people. So she kept it quiet. She walks in the king immediately, love at first sight, she's the one. And so she becomes queen, and it's a bigger celebration than any Disney princess could ever hope. I mean, they have a national holiday in her honor, presents, gifts for the whole nation, because there's a new queen. Now, her uncle Mordecai works in the gate, which means he's probably one of the government officials, a lower level, and he's sitting there one day, and he hears two of the king's top advisors talking, and they're planning on killing him. So Mordecai calls, gets a message to Esther and says, hey, guess what? The king's in trouble. These guys are going to try to kill him. And the queen goes to the king and says, this is what my uncle Mordecai said, I just need to let you know. And they find out it's true. And so these guys are punished. And normally, Mordecai would have received a reward immediately. They wrote it down into the book of records, but he got nothing. That was strange. Well, 5 years pass, and a new guy comes on the scene. He works for the king. His name is Haman, and he was the biggest egotist you could ever find. He loved himself, and he was the number two guy in the kingdom. And Haman is an Agite. An Agite has a history of hating the Jewish people. It goes all the way back to when the Jewish people were headed for the Promised Land, 1,000 years before Haman. And here's what happened. They were going through, and the Amalekites, which the Agites are part of, attack. And so God puts a curse on them. 400 years go by, and King Saul, who's of the house of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, attacks King Agag, the first Agite. And so what happens is, he captures him. King Agag is killed by Samuel the priest. And then time passes. Now, not all the Agites died out. Now, see, you might be getting confused because there's Amalekites, Ammonites, Jebusites, mosquito bites. That's the Minnesota tribe. But he remembers. You see, he remembers his history. And Mordecai, not only is he Jewish, but he's of the tribe of Benjamin. Not only is he of the tribe of Benjamin, he's of the house of Kish, which King Saul was. So he has a growing grudge against this guy. And then Mordecai has the nerve not to bow down before him. He won't bow down. The nerve of this guy. And so he has this brilliant plan. He walks into the king and he says, "Hey, king, here's what's going on. You have all these people I don't trust, and I think they're up to no good, and I think you should get rid of them, and they're the Jewish people, and if you get rid of them, and we don't just mean the ones in the city, I want all of them in the whole Persian Empire killed. If we can get rid of them, think of all the property and all the land and all the jewels that'll go into your treasury, and I'll even give you 10,000 silver coins. How's that?" Well, King thinks this is a great idea. He doesn't do any research. So he says, "Okay." Well, Mordecai hears about this. Mordecai rips his clothes, puts ashes on his head, and Esther goes, "What's up? What's up?" And he says, "Haven't you heard? They're going to kill our people. And it's up to you to save them." "What? Me? Yeah, you got to go talk to the king." I can't. He hasn't invited me. You know, if I go to the king, I can't go. It's been 30 days. He says, "Listen, God may have raised you up for a time like this. And you're not going to be safe. If you don't choose to save the people, you don't choose to save them, help's going to come another way." Okay, so she fasts. They all fast. She goes. She walks into the king's chamber. If he doesn't like her, he just keeps his hands folded. And the guards take her and kill her instantly, kids. But instead, he puts up forth his golden scepter. The moment he does that, she's accepted. And so he says, "Esther, up to half of my kingdom, what do you want?" And he goes, she goes, "I just want to have a dinner party with you, king." Hold it. You risk your life to have a dinner party with the king. There's other ways to get my attention, you know. And he says, "No, I want a dinner party with you and Haman." Now, Haman goes through the roof when he hears this, because guess what? You don't get to go to dinner parties with just the king and queen. This is unheard of. You have to be very, very special. So she gets to go. So the next night, Haman comes. The king leads over after the dinner, and he goes, "Hey, this is great, but Esther, come on, what do you really want? Up to half the kingdom, what do you want?" And she goes, "I just want you to come back tomorrow night. And I'll tell you, but you got to come back tomorrow night." So Haman leaves. He's feeling great. "Man, I get another dinner with the king and queen. This is awesome." And then he sees Mordecai. He just gets full of rage because Mordecai won't bow down. So he gets this great idea. I'm gonna hang him tomorrow. And he has a 75-foot gallows built. "I'm going to hang this guy tomorrow. I'm going to come in and see the king. I'm going to say, it's time." Well, that night, Haman sleeps great, but the king can't. So he goes and he calls for the book of records. And they pull out the book of records, and guess what? "And Mordecai saved your life." "What? Well, was he rewarded?" No, he wasn't. "What?" You see, it's very important to reward these people because King Xerxes or Ahasuerus will actually eventually die because two of his guys, his trusted aides, will kill him. So he wants to reward all the guys who got his back. So that's what happens. He goes, we got to come up with a plan. We got to do this quick. We got to have a great plan. I said, okay, well, here's what we'll do, King. We'll ask Haman tomorrow. So Haman gets up. He thinks it's going to be a great day. He walks in. He's going to ask for Mordecai's life. And he goes, King, I got a favor to ask. And he goes, whoa, before you ask favor, I have this guy I want to honor. And so Haman goes, that must be me. So how should I honor him? Oh, I'm going to tell him what I want. Put the person on your royal horse, dress him up in your royal robes, and have the highest official of the land walk before him going, hey, this is what the king does for the people he loves. He goes, great idea. Go do it. Go do it for who? Mordecai. So he has to do it. And he goes, I can't ask for his life because I just exalted him. He goes, but I've got a good thing tonight. I get to go have dinner with the king and queen. Dinner ends, and it goes really badly for Haman. Because at the end of the dinner, the king goes, what do you want? And she goes, well, I wouldn't bother you if we were just being sold into slavery, but they're going to annihilate us. They're going to kill us. You see, me and my people, I'm Jewish. There's a law that's going to have us killed, and somebody's going to come in the palace and kill me. What? Who? Him. Haman. Now, it says he got up and stormed out. That's what the king does. That was the sign that you were going to die. All right? So Haman gets this great idea. I'll beg the queen. So he's begging the queen. He literally falls on top of her. And the king walks in. Not a good thing. So the king goes, fine, you're trying to kill her now in front of me in my house? Uh-uh. Guards. And one of the guards comes up and says, oh, by the way, king, you know Mordecai, the guy that you just exalted because he saved your life? Yeah, that guy. Haman has a 75-foot gallows he was going to hang him on. Just that you might want to know. Hang him. Now. Well, Haman's out of the way. But we still have that law. The law said for 2 days they can attack and kill any Jewish person. So the king elevates Mordecai to be number two in the land, so everybody know that the Jews were under his protection. And then he says, come up with a law. And together they write a law that the people can defend themselves. And not only do they get to defend themselves, but others can help them. And that's exactly what happens. And that's where the Feast of Purim, or the celebration of Purim, comes from. God used a young woman to intercede for her people, to save them. God's name is never mentioned in the book, but his fingerprints are all over it. We saw how Jesus is a greater mediator, a greater law, a greater priest. But let's look today on how he's a greater intercessor. Let's start with the definition. An intercessor. An intercessor is one who speaks to someone in order to defend or help another person. A person who's an intercessor stands between the problem and the person. They identified with the oppressed. They put the needs of the oppressed above their own in order to protect them. Jesus became our intercessor. He stepped between us and the justice of God, and he protects us. And he's even greater than Esther. He's greater because he had greater humility. Esther chapter 2. Esther was also taken into the king's palace and put in the custody of Haggai, who had the charge of women. And the young woman pleased him and won his favor. And he quickly provided her with cosmetics and her portion of food and with 7 chosen young women from the king's palace and advanced her and her young women to the best place in the harem. When the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his own daughter to go into the king, she asked for nothing, get this, except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the women, advised. Now Esther was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her. And when Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign, the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she won grace and favor in his sight. Esther was the model of humility. There's a movie called One Night with the King, and it's this story, and it shows the women going into the royal treasury and just putting on so much jewelry to show their beauty that some of them are just staggering. But Esther, that's not her heart. She says, I only want to do what's right. Tell me what to do. I will submit. But Jesus also submits. And he shows true humility, but instead of jewels, notice what he wears. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Where Esther wore jewels, Jesus wore humanity. Where Esther prepared to become a queen, Jesus became a servant. Where Esther gained power, Jesus gave up his. Where Esther received the life of royalty, Jesus took the death of the cross. Where Esther was exalted by a king, Jesus was exalted by God himself. And notice what he says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's also a greater incarnation. Esther was a great intercessor because she was Jewish. She could understand her people. She was a queen, so she could have access to the king. She's an amazing picture of the incarnation. And at the banquet, we see this. At the great intercession, we see this. Then Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, this is the intercession, and it pleases the king, let my life be granted me for my wish and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. We see the truth of her two worlds. She's queen, but she's Jewish, and she identifies with her people. Jesus comes into our world and he identifies himself as God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And he's also a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory as the glory only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Where Esther was made queen, Jesus was fully God. No one made him God. He always was, he always is, he always will be. But he takes the form of man to identify with us, to share in our suffering, to intercede for us. And notice, Esther is only recorded interceding once, but we have a Savior who is interceding now at the right hand of God. And when you are defeated, he's interceding. When you are sinning, he's interceding. When you are broken, he's interceding. When you have no hope, he's interceding. He is constantly bringing us before the Father. He is the great intercessor. Jesus is also the greater option at the right time. After Mordecai discovers the plot, he informs Esther, and he says, go see the king. And she goes, I can't. And this is what he says to her. Then Mordecai told her to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you'll escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. In other words, Esther, you're not the only option. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether or not you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Mordecai is referring to God's covenant promise to his people. He knows God will not abandon him. But he also makes it clear that while he is looking like God is chosen to work through Esther, she's not his only option. She's not his only choice. How different this is for Jesus. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Remember when Jesus was in the garden, he's praying, he's overwhelmed, sweat flows like blood. And he's praying about the cross and he says this, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. If there had been any other option, any other way, it would have been done. But Jesus goes to the cross. He goes to the grave. He triumphs at the resurrection. So in Acts 4, the apostle writes, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved. And his timing is perfect. Every prophecy that had come to pass did. Every place, every time, every event was in perfect alignment. So the apostle also wrote, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Friends, that's why we preach not the wisdom of man, but Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, risen, and coming again. That's why our hope is on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on our Jesus' name. Christ is our solid rock on which this church will stand. This pulpit will preach Jesus, even though He may seem foolish to this world and cause some to stumble. We will only know Jesus and rest on His saving grace. Notice with me that Jesus provides a greater salvation. Jesus' salvation is greater in two ways. He provides greater representation. Esther interceded for the innocent. That's easy to intercede for. The Jews had done nothing wrong, but not so with Jesus. Notice what Romans says. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. In Romans 3 it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 5, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though for perhaps a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows His love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Friends, Jesus interceded for the guilty, those who did not deserve intercession. But because of His great love, He did. If you've ever doubted the love of God, I want you to look at the cross. If you've ever doubted the love of God, I want you to look at the grave. If you ever doubted the love of God for you, look at the resurrection. He interceded for you when no one else could and no one else would. It's also greater in scope. We estimate that this young woman saved 14 million people. That's amazing for a gal maybe 20 years of age. She saved an entire ethnic group. But notice what Jesus does. Revelation 7. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes, and all people, and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Yes, she saved a people, but Jesus has saved every tribe, every nation, every tongue with a multitude that cannot be numbered. He provides a greater salvation. He also provides a greater celebration. As our time is getting away, I will just bring together what these verses say. Basically, because they cast lots, they named it Purim, and they chose to celebrate her salvation and intercession for her people for all time. In fact, today, the Feast of Purim, the celebration of Purim, is still honored today. She set in motion an amazing celebration. But friends, you and I have a celebration to get ready for. It's one that the world has never experienced anything like. Revelation 19. "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt. Give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready, and it was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure.
for it is the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saint. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. In that day and age, a marriage supper lasted 7 days, and it was an amazing party. It was just blow your mind party. In fact, that's why Jesus' first miracle was turning the water to wine. Because it was at the end of those 7 days and they had run out. But as wonderful as Purim is, the celebration we will have with our Savior will blow our minds. But there's something about the wedding that you and I get to do a lot of weddings. And one of my favorite parts is when those doors right there open and the bride with her father starts walking down the aisle and everyone stands up in honor of the bride. I see the smiles, I see the joy, I see the groom shaking and crying. It's an amazing thing. But you know, on the marriage supper, we're not going to stand for the bride. We're not. You know what we're going to do? We're going to bow before the groom. We're going to bow before our King. We're going to bow before our Savior. And so as we close, just so we could just get a small, minor taste of what it might be like, I'm going to ask that you stand and read this verse with me. And those of you who are able, if you want to at the right time, bow your knee, bow your head, bow your heart, raise your hand, I don't care. But in honor of the groom, would you stand with me and let us read together and close as our last prayer. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Go in peace and in the glory of our King.